This is a beautiful Sunday because it is the Lord's Day, and aside from that, my wife is at the piano. And it used to be like this for many years. And thank you so much for allowing us to serve in your church, and we can serve together. And thank you too for the worship team and for each one of you who is here right now. I believe that if I am right, I think today is the second Sunday, the ninth Sunday of the series, The Stories That Change the World. Parables reflect that our Lord is a great storyteller. Amen. He loves to tell stories. And that's amazing, because I believe that many of you are bedtime storytellers. And sometimes kids look for it. However, stories are not only for kids. Adults love the stories too. Do you confirm that? Do you know that the best preachers are storytellers? And I can see that in your pastors. A parable is commonly defined as earthly story with heavenly meaning. Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator, said that a parable comes to us in a picture. The longer we look at a picture, it becomes a mirror that we see ourselves in. The deeper we look at it, it transforms into a window from where we see God's grace and truth. That means that a parable is not only a story to tell, it shows where we are spiritually. It shows where we are in the kingdom of God in the passage that we are going to look at today. It makes the message life-changing when we mirror ourselves in it. Do you remember what James says? Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. How much time do you spend looking at the mirror before coming to church? Of course, that is not my business, right? But I guess God wants us to look beautiful on the outside as well as on the inside. And this time we are going to look at, to take the mirror of God's word and look ourselves in it. Now, it is my prayer that the message, the series of messages, inspire us with hope as kingdom people. You belong to the kingdom of God. Amen. You can say that to your neighbor, you belong to the kingdom of God. You know, in Matthew 25, we see parables, three parables in Matthew 25. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and goats. And Jesus likens the kingdom of God to these parables. Today, we're going to look at the parable of the sheep and goats. Lord, speak to us, Lord, even as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. We will keep our Bibles open into that passage. And from these verses, the gist of the message becomes very clear. Jesus Christ will come to judge the sheep and the goats within his flock. Now, please don't turn your head around and looking for goats, okay? And it is not about outward appearances. It is a matter of the heart, because only God sees the hearts. Now, it is about authentic faith. It is about genuine faith in the proximity of the gospel. You know, there's a story that in the Sunday school, the teacher asked her class of first graders if anyone could describe a Christian. And a little boy quickly raised his hand and said, "Well, Christians are nice people. They never complain. They never argue. They never talk back. And then he added, "My daddy is a good Christian, but my mommy is not." I'm sorry, moms, I could not find another illustration for this. But it is not true. It's not always true, right? Dads complain too. Yeah, especially if we are hungry, maybe. I guess that's why it is, someone said that the way to the heart is through the stomach. But when you give your life to Jesus in complete surrender, you are counted among the sheep. Your name is written in the book of life. One thing is very sure, my brothers and sisters, God wants us. This is not a time to judge. This is a time to listen to God's word, because He wants each one of us to be sheep in His fold. Just as the Lord is saying, 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not wanting that anyone should perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, this parable tells the nature of Christ's coming. I have only 2 points, but how long the message will be, it depends. And when Jesus comes, first of all, Jesus will come in His glory. So, you know, our teacher told us that when you talk about heaven, you talk about glory, you smile. So maybe we can smile too. And He is coming for it in His glory. And He said, when you talk about hell, your natural face will be okay. So, but here, talk about glory. He will come in His glory. Verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne." And to catch the picture, there are graphic glimpses in the New Testament that people see God's glory. And maybe one is in Jesus' baptism. I'm not going too often to that. And maybe another is in the Transfiguration. And Jesus was shining in glory. And many times in the Old Testament, God's glory appears with dazzling light. But in the New Testament, the glory is about Jesus. He Himself is the glory of the Father. It is amazing to think that when Jesus comes in our generation, wow, and God willing, we are still here, and when He comes, we can see Him coming down in His glory. And just as you know, John describes in Revelation, He will come and all the angels will be with Him. Is it not amazing? John writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be, has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The second coming of Jesus Christ is very important to Him. The fact that He's coming for you is very important to the Savior. You are the bride. He is the bridegroom. Now, He will come with His angels. He is coming for His bride with his angels. It does not say some of His angels. It does not say host of angels. It says all the angels will come with Him when He comes again. That's how important you are to our Savior. Now, it will be the grandest wedding ever told. Those of you who are married, you know how special your weddings are. Amen? We will not argue who has the most beautiful wedding, because I know you have the most beautiful wedding in the world. And here, Jesus is the groom in the parable of the 10 virgins, which you are a part of. The church is the bride of Christ. The master in the parable of the talented servants is coming from a long journey in his glory and in his majesty. You know, the birth of Jesus Christ was announced by myriad or host of angels. When Christ returns, angels, all angels will be with him. He came as Savior. When he comes again, he will come as a judge. The birth of the Savior was good news of great joy that heavens sang, glory to God in the highest. And I assume that many of you are now setting up Christmas decors. It's almost December, you know. Filipinos start decorating on the first Bear month. The first Bear month is actually September. So that means Filipinos would start decorating Christmas decors in September. And we knock it down in February because it's going to be Valentine's Day. So it's going to be a very long, long celebration of Christmas. The coming of the Savior is the good news of great joy. The coming, the second coming of Christ here is glorious, for it is the day when we see the Savior face to face. Can I have an amen to that? Are you excited? Oh, no response. Amen. He will come again, just as he physically ascended to heaven before his first disciples. The sight of his glorious appearing is more than we can imagine. Verse 31 says that he will sit on his glorious throne. We do not know how it looks like, but we have glimpses of that throne in the scriptures. And we will see Jesus sitting on his throne. The throne reminds us that God is a sovereign God, that he is in control. No matter how catastrophic the end times may be, our God is in control. Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne, and Jesus Christ, remember, is our intercessor. Yeah. He is praying for us, and he is sitting on his throne. Is it not amazing? If these are the last days, we should be watchful of his coming. The Lord will come for his people before the man of lawlessness will inaugurate the abomination of desolation Daniel talked about in the calendar of end times events. This parable warns us of complacency. It warns us of lukewarmness in serving the Lord. It warns us of apostasy and spiritual deception. These actually are the spiritual climate in the end times. It is important, therefore, to strengthen ourselves through fellowships. For example, in Connect group and ministry groups that have been announced. And it is important for us to connect not only with groups, but to connect with the Lord personally and study the Word individually. Devotional and quiet times are essential to keep us strong in these last days. So that Ephesians 4:14 says, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. This is the picture of a church waiting for the coming of the Savior, a watchful church, a bride waiting for the groom's return. To many people, thinking about end times is scary. But to us, Christian believers, the church, it is an opportunity. It is time to be encouraged to bring more people to the kingdom of God. It means opportunity to share the gospel, an excitement of Christ's return. We are going to see him face to face. We will buy up the time, as the Bible says, the Lord is coming. So Jesus is coming in his glory. And secondly, Jesus will come as a judge. The rest of the verses will bring us to look at ourselves. Am I a sheep in the shepherd's fold? Is my faith genuine in the proximity of the gospel, in the place where the gospel is within reach? Do I have authentic faith? King Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Almost can be a painful word. You know, almost a Christian, but never once was. Almost a child of God, but never did become one. Almost a sheep, but not quite. Verse 32, look at verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So be careful. I'm not saying about the left people, the right people, okay? it is reminiscent of the parable of the wheat and tares. The goats were allowed to mix with the sheep, but on the judgment day, the goats and sheep will be separated. Goats and sheep look alike. The goats can be trained to lead, and sheep sometimes follow the goats. You know, in our country, it is a taboo not to believe in God. And this is the place where I meet some friends of other beliefs, both Christians, atheists, and agnostics. And I have learned that atheists would say there is no God, and the theists would say there is God, and agnostics will say, my friend is an agnostic, and he will say, you cannot be sure of anything. So you can believe in everything. So he believes in anything, and he comes to the church. And lately, someone reports that our country is falling to atheism. It poses a great challenge for the church. It poses a great challenge for a Christian family. We need to help our young grapple in their faith questions. And I always remind my children, God is not afraid of your questions. Ask whatever you want when you have doubts. You know, there's a story that a young lady came home from a date and she was looking sad. She told her mother, "Mom, Arthur proposed to me an hour ago. Then why are you so sad?" "Because he also told me that he was an atheist. And Mom, he doesn't even believe there's hell." And the mother said, "Marry him anyway. Between the two of us, we will show him how wrong he is." But of course, I don't think that is how to defend our faith, right? While it is not a laughing matter, we must learn to answer faith questions that pertains our faith. Now, an article written by a wife of a farm owner says here that I have discovered that goats can be ornery, independent, and defiant creatures. They run their own show, and they don't listen to the call of their owner. They're extremely self-serving and strong-willed. Goats try to climb and escape anything that confines them. And as a result, they require fencing that would rival some high security prisons. They're never content with the plush grass in the pasture, which is why you will often see our goats in their hind legs are reaching for leaves on the tree just on the other side of the fence. What's more, goats will eat anything, even garbage. And this is her description of the sheep, docile, gentle, and obedient, and they are willing and ready to follow the call of the master. You could actually mix the two separate flocks of sheep together, and each shepherd should be able to unscramble his flock from the other simply by sound of the voice owner. Sheep have a complete trust in their shepherd because they recognize that they don't possess any skills in their own to defend themselves against predators. I read another article that it is not actually positive to call someone a sheep because sheep are the dumbest animal on earth. I don't know. I'm going to look into that. But I'm not saying that we are dumb here, but I think he is saying that that is why, that's the reason the sheep need the shepherd. Amen. We must be dependent on the shepherd. Difference between the sheep and the goats. The Bible says he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And it is not that hard practically in literally for the sheep and goats, because the sheep is supposed to know the voice of the shepherd. And it can be also true to God's people. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Amen? The goats do not care about the shepherd's voice. They are good by themselves. They do not need a shepherd. And another article says that actually they can be trained to lead and the sheep would follow. The point is the voice of the shepherd is important to the sheep as well as the people of God. God has written his laws in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the difference in living a Christian life, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He does his work in our lives. He seals us into salvation, regenerates to spiritual rebirth, draws us closer to the Father, sanctifies, helps us pray, guides us into all truth, teaches us all things, anoints with prayer, comforts us, gives us the spiritual gifts, shines through us by the fruit of the Spirit. God's flock follow the will of the shepherd. Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. As a sheep in its pasture, we have a reward, an inheritance prepared for us since the creation of the world.'" Did you hear that? "I will repeat, you have an inheritance prepared for you since the creation of the world." Amen? Are you excited?
Yes, I am.
There's only one. But we must be excited. Okay, verse 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." the level of compassion and acts of kindness distinguishes the nature of God's sheep. I'm not saying that philanthropy gains our way to be in God's flock. However, if we are God's children, we are compassionate just as our Father is. Amen? There should be compassion. Sheep are known, God's sheep are known for the passion. May we passion to obey the great commandment and compassion. That is who they are. They are just like the Father, the sheep, just like the shepherd. And Jesus says, Jesus, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because it says they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We can find that word compassion again and again in the Gospels, in the four Gospels that record Jesus' ministry on earth. In the parable, we find him not only sharing a feeling of compassion for the needy, but here we see him identifying himself among them. And he was saying, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. My brothers and sisters, we are God's flock. We resemble the shepherd. We resemble the Father. If we mirror ourselves as a church in this parable, we must have the quality of God's people. We must have a growing and increasing compassion for the hungry, for the strangers. I was about to say for the teenagers. No, the strangers, the homeless, the sick, the delinquents, the prisoners for shoe boxes, because we resemble the shepherd. And when you continue reading 37, then the righteous will answer him. This has become a very serious conversation between the king and the righteous. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And look at the king's answer. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Wow. The righteous themselves did not realize it, but they did not miss it. Because as sheep in God's pasture, they were just doing the natural thing. Give care to the needy, helping the needy. You know, the king felt compassion. He identified himself with the needy. And in this verse, he calls those who are hungry and thirsty, the stranger, the sick, the imprisoned, the forgotten, as brothers and sisters of mine. Wow, is that not striking? Sometimes it becomes a cliche. Lord, it's all about you. It's not about us. And we say, bring back the king. That's what we sing in the church. And in this parable, we find the king among the needy. I think of the early church. Tradition says that the Lord's Day in the early church was often spent assembling together in word, hymns, prayer, and breaking of bread. And the rest of the day is spent reaching out actually to the needy. It is the balance of Christian worship. That means after they worship, they go out and reach out to others. The king is among us. We worship him together, but we must not miss this. The king is as much among the homeless, the needy, the hungry, the stranger, the sick, the forgotten. As much as Christ is preeminent in our lives, this is non-negotiable. We must have a place for the needy in our lives and in the church. The church where Christ is preeminent reaches out to the forgotten. This is what the flock of God does. This is what it means to be God's flock, even in these times of pandemic. Do we see someone who is in need? Lord, are you leading me to reach out to someone? Jesus is coming to judge the sheep and the goats. He will come in glory. He will come as judge. And today we will look at ourselves in this mirror of the parable, of this parable. Someone wrote almost a poem, almost. He walked with Jesus Christ for more than 3 years, but still, Judas kissed the gates of heaven away when he kissed Jesus with a sweet of betrayal. He had a chance of being registered in the book of life when he was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, but still, the thief on the left side of Jesus Christ still died in sin. King Agrippa heard the message of salvation from Paul. He was almost persuaded, but was not. He still died among a Christian. He was almost saved. The rich young ruler went to Jesus seeking salvation. When he was told to give away his possessions, he went away. He was at the doors of heaven, almost saved, but was never saved. Almost becoming a bride does not mean you are a bride. Almost passing an exam means you have failed. Almost reaching the destination does not mean you have arrived. Remember, Lot's wife was also saved, and Lot was almost destroyed. Being a Christian requires our full dedication for us to be saved, and not to be almost, because almost will not give us salvation. Almost. Almost. As we look at the mirror of God's word, we may ask ourselves this question: am I here because of someone's faith? Am I here because my mother is here? Am I here because my friend is here? God wants to be your personal Lord and Savior. My friend, are you someone that is seeking something that can fill emptiness in your heart? You know what? Your feet led you here because the Savior is seeking for you. Do not let this time pass. He wants to come into your life. He wants you to be the sheep in his pasture, in his fold. Now, shall we bow down for a moment? Bow down our heads for a moment. If you haven't received Jesus Christ in your life, you may follow me in this prayer. Jesus, I desire to be a real Christian. I want to be in your kingdom. I open my life to you. Wash me white as snow. Forgive me of my sin. From now on, I want you to be in control of my life. I welcome you to dwell in me, reign in me. And from now on, you are my Savior. You are my Lord, and nothing can change it. In Jesus' name, and everybody say, amen. You know, if you have prayed that prayer, welcome to the family. and to grow in the Lord and follow the Lord in water baptism, please do not hesitate to call our pastors. Shall we give God a clap offering? Amen. To God be the glory.